please join me in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, and today we're going to talk about suffering well. The glorious truth that God has given us strength to suffer. Now, how does that glorious truth strike you? Contrary to the many false teachers who have infested much of television, nowhere does God promise that you will not suffer in this life. Even if you claim that and confess that or give money to that, it doesn't mean it's going to be so. God never promised we would not suffer in this life. Now, praise God, he does spare us some suffering. Aren't you glad? That's why we pray. We have a God who can do miracles, and so we can be in terrible circumstances, and God can indeed relieve us of that. We should pray that way. But he never promised to take all of our struggles, all of our adversity, all of our opponents away from us. So you and I need to understand suffering and adversity from a biblical perspective. If we don't, we'll be disillusioned and quite discouraged when suffering comes our way. In fact, if we don't understand suffering from a biblical perspective, we're going to ask all the wrong questions when we struggle. Questions like this: does God even love me? Is he mad at me for something? Isn't God strong enough to stop this? If he lets me suffer like this, is he even there? If he's going to treat me like this, do I even want to follow him? Or maybe we get so desperate to be this foolish where we would say, maybe I do need to send money to that crazy TV preacher. Maybe if I do send a $59 seed during this special week of power, maybe I will get my miracle if I can buy that. Certainly, certainly not. Listen, if we don't understand suffering as a Christian, we're going to compound our suffering. We're going to create for ourselves internal turmoil and spiritual dysfunction if we don't understand what the Bible has to say about suffering. So this is an important passage here in Romans chapter 8. So many great things we've already learned, but let's take this on. How do I suffer well? And the first thing we're going to learn is this, that we need to be clear that suffering is to be expected in this life. We need to be clear that suffering is to be expected in this life. Paul has just taught us here in chapter 8 the thrilling reality of the indwelling Spirit. And you and I rejoice in the fact that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, he lives in us. He also taught us in Romans 8 how we are the very children of God through Christ, and we're even heirs with Christ. And look at verse 17. He transitions from that into talk of suffering. Verse 17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, and then here he goes, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So we read along in Romans 8, we're like, yes, yes, Holy Spirit lives in me, same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, I'm even a child of God, yes, and we suffer, I don't like that part. Now it's interesting, as Paul writes, in that same verse, he goes from how we're heirs of God, and then he starts talking about suffering. I mean, it seems kind of abrupt to us, right? How did he do that? We would think that if we're going to talk to people about this unpopular topic of suffering, we might want to get them ready for it. Okay, now Romans, I'm getting ready to transition now to a topic none of us like. And so, no, he doesn't do it. He just goes right into it. Now, why is that, do you think? Why did Paul feel no need to transition and get them ready for the topic of suffering? Because everybody knew suffering is just part of life on this planet. Paul knew it. The Roman believers knew it. I mean, think about when they lived. First century Roman Empire. In fact, reading about it this week, this is what I learned. In first century Roman Empire, life expectancy at birth was short. On average, roughly 25 to 30 years. 50% of people born did not pass the age of 10. So everybody you knew, if you lived in the first century, was going through a harsh, short life, and everybody had experience of losing a child. Can you think, how harsh is that? And if you were a believer of Jesus Christ in the first century, you would add to that other suffering, persecution, that will most likely be coming in at you. So understand this. One day, there will be no more suffering for the believers in Jesus Christ in heaven. But presently, we need to understand that suffering is normal. It's to be expected. In fact, when you're not suffering, you should be questioning that. Not like you want to suffer, but like you should be noting that. You should be talking about that to God. Well, Lord, I'm going through a day here. Well, I'm not aware of a single problem. That's odd. It's wonderfully odd, right? I've got a whole week here. I don't see problems on the horizon. Oh, they're on the horizon, right? unless Jesus comes today. But isn't that wonderful? That's what's unusual. But on this earth, to have problems is not something abnormal. That is the norm. And that's what we see throughout the scripture. Now, some of our suffering comes from our actual places of work. So being a pastor, talking to people through the years, I know this is so. So everybody is happy to have work, but they're not happy at work. I found this week. This is from Inc.com. It says, whether you call it happiness, job satisfaction, or engagement, it's shockingly rare in the workplace. Only 48% of employees in the U.S. report being satisfied with their job. So most people not satisfied with their job. So if you feel like, I hate my job and I'm the only one, and apparently most Americans feel that. Now, by the way, I don't feel that way about my job. I tell people all the time I'm the happiest pastor I know, because getting to worship and serve with you. But most people are just like, I hate Mondays. I just feel loathing as Monday comes, right? And it's a source of suffering for us. But if you think that's abnormal, it seems to be the norm, at least in our culture here. But ultimately, our suffering is a part of living on the earth after the fall. After Adam and Eve sinned, it changed everything here. Now we live among fallen people. We live in a fallen world, and Paul talks about that here in verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So the earth is under the curse. And Paul even personifies creation as if creation itself had a voice and it would be groaning under all this imperfection, under this curse. But we all know something went terribly wrong on the earth, and we trace it back to Genesis chapter 3. All of creation was impacted when the two human beings sinned against God. This is what we learn in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Then to Adam God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Here it is. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. Now it's a wonderful truth that all of creation will one day be restored when God's people will be even bodily restored. But until then, creation is described as groaning because it's not right. It's not how it's supposed to be. How does the creation groan? We just watch the news and we see things like tropical storms, and we see hurricanes, and like in our area, flooding, and volcanoes in paradise like Hawaii. And then, believe it or not, some parts of the world even have droughts and disease, and we say, oh, creation is groaning. But thankfully, Genesis 3, where it all began, is not the end of the story, that Jesus came to reverse the curse, that you and I who know Jesus, even destined for resurrection bodies when Christ returns, and even this creation will be recreated. In Revelation 21, we're told there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, this earth made new. It's going to be wonderful, but presently we suffer here. And so we need to be clear that suffering is to be expected here. Second thing, if we're going to suffer well, we need to compare our present suffering with our future glory. So suffering is to be expected, and when it comes, we should compare our present suffering with our future glory. Paul here in Romans 8 tells us how we ought to think about struggling. How we ought to think about adversity. First of all, it's to be expected, and when I have it, I need to put my suffering into an eternal perspective. That's what we see in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. First of all, let's just note this. How does Paul talk about suffering in the lives of believers? He doesn't rebuke them for it. He doesn't say they need to give more money. That's why they're suffering. Doesn't tell them they need to have more faith. Listen to what he says, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us. So we have struggles. How should we think about it? And here's the conclusion. The very real, unpleasant, even sometimes tragic sufferings of the present are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us. These, listen, are not empty trite little words from a guy, Paul, who didn't know much about suffering. Like, so nobody in the room can think, man, if Paul knew what I was going through, he wouldn't write such things about that. How could my stuff sufferings be not worthy to mention in light of heaven? But listen, let's talk about Paul a second. He had quite an impressive resume of suffering, really unmatched. Look at this. This is 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read this to you. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 and following, Paul just talks about, he just catalogs his sufferings for us. He says, Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, listen to this, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. It's terrible. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. Now just hold on that. That one seems to be like the most frightening of all. I'm presuming in one of those times of shipwreck, he spent a night and a day in the sea. And I know he hadn't seen the movie Jaws, but he knew about sharks, right? If I were a night and a day waiting to be rescued, I'd be hearing that ba-dum, ba-dum. I mean, Paul knew suffering. This is bad. He says, I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from the rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. This is also impressive. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. You ever had sleepless nights? Paul did. How about this? In hunger and thirst, often without food. He certainly did not preach a prosperity gospel. In cold and exposure, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Paul, he knew suffering. He knew suffering well. He was expert in suffering, right in the center of God's will. Being a church planting missionary, there he is suffering so much. And God inspired him to write these words, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us." So when you and I are struggling with adversity, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to think about it? Well, this is normal. It's part of living on the earth. This is the present circumstance. But I'm going to compare these with what's to come. This is how I want to think about it. I need to put this in an eternal perspective. This is temporary. Something wonderful is coming that's not even worthy talking about these in the same sentence. Now, here's our struggle. When we suffer, we're tempted to not compare with our future glory in Christ. We're tempted to compare with other things. Maybe we look back to simpler times in our lives. So you're going through something difficult now, and you think, you know, I didn't always struggle like this. And we can let ourselves just long for a simpler time, an easier time. Oh, those were the days. Or more common than even that is, we look at other people and think, they're not suffering like I'm suffering. Now, listen, first of all, you don't know that. Have you noticed that the things that are the most painful are not the things that show up on our church prayer list? I mean, we can all talk about our physical ailments and all that, and those are bad, and we grieve for each other who go through those things. But oftentimes, the struggles you're having, you're not at liberty to maybe put on the prayer list. It's just, we're going through this, I got a few close people. But so you don't know, just because you're not aware, that other people are struggling or not. They are. People are struggling. Or sometimes we compare ourselves to the wrong people. We can get envious in our times of struggle. And I've been guilty of this before. I think back in seminary, I probably told you the story before, but I remember this day when we had a coupon to go to Burger King. So last year, seminary, I was working part-time as a janitor in a couple of places. I was a part-time singles minister in a church and going to school full-time. The motto was, I can do anything for a year, right? We wanted Joy to stay home with little Hillary, and so I just got out this final year with God's help. And it's what we did, but we were broke and getting more and more broke. And I remember we got that coupon for Burger King. So it must have been some kind of 2-for-1 sandwich deal, and we were going to get that and water and be on our way. So we pull up in our old car to the Burger King parking lot. Joy said, I'll go in. So I sat there with Hillary, and I had a view of what I think was 2 teenagers on a date. And as Joy went in to get our 2 burgers and water, I'm looking at this date going on and the lavishness of it right in my face. This teenager on his date, this feast, they got the whole meal sets. And they had their large sodas and milkshakes. Craziness. That money just being spent. And so I thought, I mean, they had the 2 large, I'm assuming it was milkshake. And so I mean, I'm judging them, right, from my car. But I'm thinking, even the teenager has more money than me. And then, of course, the Lord has to rebuke you in those moments. Like, stop thinking that way. There's a reason why you're going through what you're going through. You're in a season of life. And so I was able to work it out, but it wasn't the last time I struggled with that, envy. Even on the mission field and in a hard place, and that, especially those first weeks, months on the field, it's really hard. And you're thinking, this is going to be my life. And I'm feeling very deprived and cut off from people you love back here. And then this was not helpful, but in bed, to start envying people who went to other nations. I remember people from orientation who went to other places. Now, even though I begged God to send me to this location, I knew God had called us there. In that moment, lying in my bed, I had those moments where I went, that must be nice to live in their place with their ice cream and their cobblestone streets. You know, but I don't know what they were going through. They probably had other struggles I had no idea about. This is not helpful. And God had to rebuke me of that. You have to work through that. Psalm 73 records a time of a man who did the very same thing, and he almost lost his faith over it, he says. Psalm 73, 2, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, my steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat, and they don't have trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. He was envious of people who didn't know God. He went on to say this, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. Like what has this gotten me to be following God? He was almost going to chuck it. But then he says he got into the presence of God. And listen to how everything changed when he got this eternal perspective, when he started comparing correctly. This is Psalm 73, verse 16. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. And then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. And you have taken hold of my right hand. And with your counsel, you will guide me. And afterward, receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good, and I've made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell of all your works. What a reversal. He gets God's perspective. He goes from a guy who's envious of the wicked. He gets into God's presence and start thinking about that. Wait a minute, the wicked aren't around here very long. They may be having their day now, but their day of judgment's coming, and I have God. I love it. He says, hey, now in light of this eternal perspective, I don't really want anything on the earth. I'm not even concerned about those things. I have you. The nearness of you, God, is my good. Listen, you and I need that same perspective in our sufferings when those times inevitably come on this sin-cursed earth. Hey, Lord, I have you. And I have a future home that is so glorious that my present circumstance is not even worth comparing to that. Now, certainly, when you're in God's presence, getting that perspective, ask him to deliver you from your suffering. Of course you should. I do all the time. Lord, I don't want this. Would you please take this from me? Whatever, take this obstacle. And aren't you glad for the times he does? Our God delights to often remove obstacles and get us through stuff and take away the trouble. But sometimes he'll tell us like he did Paul. When Paul asked for that thorn in the flesh to be removed, he said, I'm going to leave it there, and my grace will be sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. We need to trust God in those moments. Again, verse 17, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, listen, so that we may also be glorified in him. Compare with your future glory. Third, not only be clear that suffering is to be expected, not only to compare your present suffering with your future glory, but be comforted in God's presence. Did you notice verse 17? He says we are to suffer with him. That's huge. That there's never, never, never a time in your life when you will suffer alone. We've been talking about how the Holy Spirit, when you trusted Jesus, came to live inside of you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he is in you. And Paul goes back to that. Look at verse 23 here. And not only this, but also we ourselves, listen, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Paul says, we groan. He just told us that creation groans. He said, but we groan in this experience. We long to be glorified, our salvation fully complete when we're in our resurrection bodies. But until then, God the Holy Spirit is living in us, and that we're not alone. He gives us strength to struggle well in this life. He gives us daily grace, power to endure, power to even overcome and thrive. Again, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And then we're told this, he's not only in you, but the Holy Spirit even prays for you. Look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself, here it is, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So here we see that creation groans, and then we find that we groan waiting for our suffering to end, and then we're told that the Spirit of God who lives in us, he even groans for us, interceding for us. So there's a sense in which that God prays for us. Isn't that amazing? We know that we're to pray, and we're to pray for each other, and then we're told here, verses 26 and 27, that the Spirit of God is interceding for you. In verse 34, which we'll see another time, we're told that Jesus intercedes for us. So sometimes you and I don't know what to pray. We're hurting so bad. We're so confused by what's happening in life. But here we can know this, that God loves us, that he's with us, that he's in us, and he's even praying for us. That there's communication going on in the Trinity, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit communicating, and oftentimes communicating even about us and what we're going through. That blows our minds. Do we always know why we're suffering? No, usually don't. Do we know in the middle of it what good might be coming from it? We might have a guess, but we don't always know. But we know this, that God is good. And there's so many examples of this in the Bible that really any place you go, you'll find an example of a person who's suffering. Everybody, if anybody's talked about with any number of verses in the Bible, you would be able to look at them and say, there's a person who suffered similar to mine or even worse. Let me just give you a random sampling from the Bible. People like Moses, right? Did Moses suffer in his life even as he followed God? Yes. Or how about David? Did David suffer? It's recorded in the scripture. Or how about the faithful prophet Jeremiah? Yes, he suffered. He's called the weeping prophet. Or how about people like Esther or Naomi or Paul and then Job? And you read the story of Job, and it's right there in your Bible to let you know that it's not some strange thing that's happening when you and I go through things that we don't want. But we know this, that whenever suffering comes to us, we learn this from Job and elsewhere, God's not caught by surprise. It's not like God's not powerful enough. He allowed suffering to come into Job's life, a man he was very, very pleased with. It wasn't discipline to Job. God allowed it to happen. And Job had lots of questions. Job wished he'd never been born during many of his sufferings, but he held on to the Lord through all of it. And at the end, he got some of the answers, but he certainly found out that God was faithful. And God even rewarded him for his faith. So, suffering. Do you have a biblical understanding of suffering? And if so, it's going to help us answer these questions. Does God love me in the middle of my suffering? Oh, of course he loves you. He demonstrated it. He loves you. Is he mad at me for something? Well, he could be. I mean, some suffering comes from discipline, so absolutely, search your heart. But a lot of times, your suffering has nothing to do with something you did wrong. You live in a fallen world with fallen people. But certainly ask God the question, is there something I need to turn from? Is God strong enough to stop this? Of course he is. You can keep asking him to. If he lets me suffer like this, is he even with me? Yes, he's with you, and he's even in you, and he's even praying for you. And if he's going to treat me like this, should I even keep following him? Of course you can keep following him, and you should keep following him, because glory's coming. Right now you suffer. He's going to exalt you in due time. You don't know what day that's coming. Continue to walk with him. And then one final one we want to talk about as we close, who suffered. It's Jesus. We just celebrated. We just observed that Jesus gave his body and blood for us. Do you know how long it took for Jesus to die on the cross for us? From the moment he was crucified, 6 hours it took him to die. He died over a period of 6 hours. You say, God can't understand my suffering. Oh, God knows suffering. Rejected, betrayed, slandered, spat upon, beaten, crown of thorns, and then crucified in agony, dying for you and me for 6 hours. He knows suffering. But he didn't do that just to identify with our suffering. He did that to pay the penalty for our sins. And so here's the big question. Do you know Jesus? Have you come to him humbly, asking him to forgive you for all of your sins? That's critical. Because if you trusted in Jesus, then you know there's future glory coming for you. But listen, if you've rejected Jesus, you're keeping at a distance, you have no hope of that future glory. All you have is the present suffering. But listen, not only that, if you trust in Jesus, you have future glory, heaven for you, because he's paid the price for you, but also you have him with you through all the things you're going to face in this life. With you, in you, interceding for you. So today, if you've never done that, would you today put your faith in Jesus? Tell him you're sorry for your sin. Tell him you know he's the only one that can save you and ask him to save you. Let's pray. Lord, there's nobody like you, so full of power, so holy, but so merciful, so gracious. And Lord, I pray for friends around the room that they would trust in you as their Savior and Lord, the one who gave